Well, it's good to see everybody today, especially those of you who are at our Atlanta area campuses, our strategic partner churches around the country. You're watching online in your pajamas. We can see you. We have a little screen down here in the front. And just kidding. Aren't you glad? But that doesn't make you a little bit nervous, doesn't it? Yeah. And those of you who are watching online for your move, we're glad that you're here as well. We're in the middle of a series. And before we jump into the content, I just want to remind you that if this is interesting to you, or you think, wow, I wish my husband were here, my 16-year-old son or daughter, I wish my brother-in-law was here, you can send them to justaskit.org, and today's message and this entire series will be here forever as long as you have electricity. And if you're in a small group, we write some questions up. So if you want to discuss this content with your family or in your small group or your dorm or wherever you live, you go there, download the questions, you get a PDF, and you'll look smart and lead people through the questions. Now, the name of the series, as we said, is Ask It, and the subtitle is The Question That Answers Just About Everything. So really, this entire series is about one single question. But the reason we're spending so many weeks talking about one single question is that our hope and our prayer is that this question would become a question you ask for the rest of your life, and this is important, and that you would ask it at every stage in your life. Because at every stage of life, this question has different implications. But at every stage of life, this question sheds light on every other question, especially as you think about questions related to decision making. This question will save you a lot of money. This question will save you a lot of time. And maybe more importantly, this question will save you a lot of tears. In fact, your greatest regret, I know we say this all the time, perhaps your greatest regret would have been avoided if you had asked this simple question and then acted on the answer. And the question is, and I want us to say it all together as soon as it comes up on the screen. You ready? Let's say it together. The question is, what's the... One more time. What is it? What's the... There you go. That's the question. Now, last week, we broke it down. And we kind of teased it out. We kind of went into some detail. And we began to ask this question in three different dimensions of our life. And here's kind of the full-blown version of the question. Here it is. It's in light of my past experience, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams. What is the wise thing for me to do? In light of my past experience, because as we said last week, my past isn't your past, and your past isn't my past, and there's some things that should influence my current decisions based on my past that you don't need to factor in. The same is true for you. In light of my current circumstances, you just got married. You just got a new job. You just finally overcame an addiction. You just hit your one-year mark, whatever it might be, in light of your current circumstances. What's the wise thing? Not for everybody in the world. What's the wise thing for you to do? And then we talked about our future hopes and dreams. In light of where you want to be someday financially, in light of where you want your marriage to be someday, in light of where you want to be in relationship to your kids, what in light of your future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing? Not for everybody to do. What's the wise thing for you to do? Because your past is different. Your current circumstances are different, and your future hopes and dreams are your future hopes and dreams. In light of my past experience, my current circumstances, my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing? Not the right thing. This is better than right. Not the legal thing. This is better than legal. Not what can I get by with. This is way better than what can I get by with. What is the wise thing for me to do? Then last week at the end, I gave you some homework, and it was pretty simple homework. I just said, ask it. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do the wise thing. But as I said, you owe it to yourself to know what the wise thing to do is. And if you think about your past, your current, your future hopes and dreams, and you ask this question before every decision, before every invitation, you know, with every single financial decision, if you begin to ask this question, and then you decide, well, I think I know what the wise thing is to do, but I'm not going to do it. That's important. You've learned something about yourself. You have learned, and I know this is kind of harsh, but it's part of my responsibility. If you ask the question, what's the wise thing to do? And you think you know what the wise thing is to do, and you decide not to do it, you've learned a very valuable lesson about yourself. And here it is. You don't have your own best interest in mind. And you should know that about yourself. And then you need to ask another question. If I don't have my own best interest in mind, who does? And where is that going to lead? Now, you don't need to do anything. It's none of my business. It's your life. But you should ask the question. You owe it to yourself. Every invitation, every opportunity, every decision. What is, if I were to choose to be wise, what is the wise thing for me to do? Now, today, moving ahead, that's all last week. We're going to look at some options because obviously you don't have to do this. In fact, you don't ever have to do anything I suggest or that the scripture suggests. So what we're going to do today is look at the options, and here's why. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon, who was purported to be the wisest man who ever lived, and even in his day and age, he was so wise, as we're going to see in a few weeks, that different kings would send their representatives to talk to Solomon when they had a difficult question. He wrote the book of Proverbs. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. If you've never read the Bible and you think the Bible's just rubbish, I dare you to read the book of Ecclesiastes, especially if you're over 40, because you'll read the book of Ecclesiastes and go, "Don't tell anybody, but I think I agree with this guy," okay? Now, he also wrote the book Song of Solomon, which you weren't even allowed to read as a teenager. You'd had to be, you know, older to read Song of Solomon. So if you think the Bible's boring, I promise you've never read the Song of Solomon, okay? So he gives us three really, really incredible pieces of ancient literature, and all of it's just full of insight and understanding and wisdom about life. But in the book of Proverbs in particular, Solomon says, hey, there are four different kinds of people. There are wise people, you know, people who look at the past, the present, and the future and make, you know, the best and wise decision. He said, but there are three different other categories. And so today, I want to talk about the three other categories. Now, I got to warn you, this is offensive, okay? So if the reason you haven't gone to church for a while is because you get offended, I'm going to confirm your suspicions today, okay? You're going to be offended. In fact, you're going to get in the car and you might be mad at me. In fact, about 5 minutes in, you're going to start having imaginary conversations with me. And let me just go ahead and help you. You are smarter than me, okay? You're smarter than me. So if you think, well, if I, you know, you're smarter. Here's what I want you to do. I just want you to listen. Because nobody can read your mind. Nobody's going to follow you to the car. There's not going to be a quiz, you know. We're not going to email you at home. But I just want you to listen. But I got to tell you, for some of us, what I'm about to cover is offensive because Solomon's about to tell us, if you don't opt for wisdom, you accidentally opt for some other things. If you push back on wisdom, understand this, understand, to walk away from wisdom is to walk towards something else. And many of us, perhaps you, have never considered what you are backing into when you say, you know what, I know what the wise thing to do is, I'm just not going to do it. That's what they say the wise thing to do is, but I don't believe them. I think, tell me all about wisdom, I got you, but you're an idiot. We're going to get to the you're an idiot people at the end, okay? So this is a little bit offensive, but here's all I want you to do as we talk about these three options. I just want you, no elbows, okay? No elbows, all you married people, no elbows, okay? If you're sitting next to your teenager, do not cut your eyes over there. Don't roll your eyes. Don't shake your head. In fact, don't even mention this. This is just between me and your teenager today, okay? This is just, this is us. It's not, you know, your whole network of friends and family and your boss, okay? All I want you to do is I want you to picture, if you're not opting for wisdom, which one of these other options you may have opted for accidentally. All right, accidentally. Now, the first option that Solomon talks about, not the first option, these aren't really in order of how you find them in the scripture, but in terms of the order of presentation, the first option we're going to talk about is the simple person, the simple person. Now, the simple person, the reason they're not wise, it's not because they're against it, it's because they're too young to know any better. The simple person is the naive person, or we might use the term the clueless person. They're just clueless. They're not bad, they're not evil, they're not dumb, they're not trying to ruin their life, they're just clueless. The simple person lacks something that older people have. They lack experience. The simple person simply lacks experience. Now, Taylor Swift got this exactly right, okay? She just summed the whole thing up for us when she said this. When you're 15 and somebody tells you they love you, you're gonna what? That's right. You're going to believe them. Did not everybody know the rest of this lyric? Is it just me? Okay. Did you know I can play this song on the guitar and I know all the lyrics to this song and several other Taylor Swift songs. It was so interesting. This song came out when my daughter was 15. It was like our theme song. Okay. And if I had known Taylor Swift or I'd had access or had her email address, I would have written her a note. In fact, I thought about saying, thank you so much for this song because it's an extraordinarily powerful song to 15-year-old girls to say, hey, when you're 15 and some cute boy says, I love you, you're gonna believe him, and you're not gonna believe him because you're dumb. You're not gonna believe him because there's something wrong with you. You're not gonna believe him because you're a bad person. You're gonna believe them because you're 15. It just goes with being 15. It's not a criticism, but this is important. It is a warning. Because simple people, their problem is, our problem is, this is offensive, maybe your problem is, you lack experience. You lack experience. Now, the passage, we're not going to look at it today because it's long, but if you want to read something fascinating, the best passage in the scripture that deals with the simple or the naive, Solomon wrote, it's found in Proverbs chapter 7. And let me just summarize it, then we're going to move on to these other categories. In this passage, he describes a simple man, a young man, a boy, who is walking into a mess. And when you read it, it's like foreshadowing. It's like watching a movie and the soundtrack is ominous and you're about to see the main character do something really stupid and you've been watching television or you've watched a movie and something in you wanted to stand up and say, don't do it! You ever felt that way about your favorite character and everybody in the theater looks at you like, it's a movie. But you know, you're just so wrapped up. Well, you read this passage of scripture and here's this kid. He thinks he's in for a good time. And Solomon says, but actually, he's like an ox to the slaughter. He's like a bird caught in a snare. That what he thinks is good is going to be bad. And all of us older people, we read it and we go, oh, you're so naive. You're so clueless. You're so simple. Because it's not a matter of being bad. It's just a matter of the fact that you just lack experience. Now, the simple person, and again, this is a little bit offensive, okay? The simple person responds to wisdom. If you say to a simple person, hey, that's not the wise thing to do, or that's, you know, you really need to think through that, or hey, in light of your past experience, current circumstances, you know, the simple person responds like this. They say this. They say things like, nothing's going to happen. I mean, my kids say this hundreds of times. Nothing's going to happen. And the preacher, teacher, pastor, father in me wants to go, okay, how can you guarantee me the future? Because if you can give me the secret of guaranteeing the future, we're going to make so much money. So tell me, how do you know with certainty that nothing bad is going to happen? How do you have that kind of certainty about the future? But that's the naive person, the clueless person, the simple person. It's like, mom, dad, you know, whatever. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. And the older, wiser person is thinking about all the things that could happen. Nothing's going to happen. I can handle it. I can handle it. Okay, well, see, I'm concerned because when I was your age, I didn't handle it very well. I'm concerned because your older brother didn't handle it very well. I'm concerned because the world is full of people who have consequences in their life because they didn't handle it very well. You're just overreacting. You're overreacting. Well, do you know why parents overreact? It's not just because we're parents. It's because we anticipate the future. And I'm not being critical. This is just a reality. When you're 15 and somebody says they love you, you're going to believe them because you're 15. You can't help it. It's not bad. It's not a bad thing. It's just like an is thing. Here's the thing. If you are 21 or under, especially if you're under, here's the thing. You lack experience. Now, that's not your fault. You're 21, and all of us people who are older than 21, we wish we were 21. We do. We envy you. In fact, sometimes when we get upset with you, part of it is we're upset with what you've done, and then part of it is we're just jealous, and our jealousy, you know, we love to catch you doing something stupid so we can kind of load up and kind of our inner child thing gets all out of whack, okay? Because you're cool, you can wear stuff we can't wear, we try, and our spouses are like, no, you can't wear that. Yeah, but it looks so good on her. Okay, she's 20, okay? Anyway, or he's, you know, you just can't do that, all right? So you here's the other thing. You haven't faced consequences. So of course you can't factor it in. You have never been in debt to the point where you're not sure how you're going to make a house payment, or you're not going to be able to pay your rent, or you're not going to be able to pay your car. You are not afraid of debt the way that we understand you should be afraid of it. You've never been addicted to anything. Now, you might be addicted right now, but don't know it. You're too young to know. You just lack experience. You've never had your heart kind of not just broken, but so broken up you're not ever sure you'll trust another guy. You'll never trust another woman. You've never seen the consequence of not being careful with your sexuality to the point where it's almost damaged you to the point where you're not sure you could ever experience real intimacy with a man or a woman. You've just never been there, and we don't want you to be there. So when people who love you and are older than you say, hey, look, I'm not trying to be critical, but you just lack experience. I need you to trust me. It's difficult because it's not your fault when you're 15 and somebody says they love you. You're going to believe them. Now, here is the amazing thing, and then I got to move on. If you're 21 or under, I just wish you would believe me. And this is why I loved doing student ministry and talking to high school students. This is why I love to talk to college students. Here's the cool thing. You can have something that the rest of us can't have. And you can have something that if we would love to go back and be able to have, and you have an opportunity, but it's going away. You can have it both ways. You can have the benefits of youth and the benefits of wisdom all at the same time. You can have the benefits of youth. You're young. Your life's ahead of you. You can wear skinny jeans. You know, you can do your hair. You can color it different ways. And everybody's like, well, she's 18. You know, whatever. He's 22. You know, you have all the benefits. You can hang out in coffee shops all day long. I don't know what you do. You know, I mean, you can do all the cool things that 20-something-year-old people get to do. And you can be wise at the same time. You do not have to allow your simpleness that you can't help, your cluelessness that you can't help, I know it's offensive, and the fact that you're a little bit naive when it comes to certain things, that does not have to wreck and ruin and drive your life. You do not have to learn everything the hard way. You can have it all. You can have your youth, and you can have wisdom. But you will have to seek wisdom. It will not come naturally. You'll have to ask for it because you haven't lived long enough to recognize it. You say, well, yes, I have. That's so offensive. I warned you this is offensive. Now, this is interesting. I've been teaching this for over 25 years, this kind of stuff. And I've been teaching it long enough to where there are people in our church who are married with kids that the first time they heard me teach it, they were in high school. And it's so funny whenever I circle back around and teach this stuff, they say, I remember the first time you taught it. And I have had especially young ladies say to me, Andy, I remember as a high school kid being so mad at you when you told me I was naive. And then they giggle and say, but I sure was. I hope you teach this when my kids are in high school, right? Because we live and we learn. So here's the last thing I want to say to all of you. Simple people, okay? I know it's so offensive, okay? It's like a Bible term, you know? I wish I could come up with something better. Okay, here's the last thing. Please, 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 don't trade what you want most for what you want in the moment. Now, let me just tell you, the little murmur that kind of went over the audience, that wasn't the simple people. That was us older people going, oh, heck yeah, I would love to be able to go back and be 21 or 19 or 18 or 22 or my first year in college or my senior year in college. I would love to go back and be so focused on my future hopes and dreams that I didn't waste my time and trade in the moment for my future. And I'll say it one more time, okay? Then I'm done. You can have it all. You can have your youth that we're jealous of, and you can have the advantage of wisdom, but you're gonna have to ask for it. You're gonna have to do the thing that nobody else in your culture is gonna encourage you to do. You're gonna have to stop at every invitation, every opportunity, every decision, say, okay, in light of my past experience, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? The second category that we find in the scriptures and that Solomon talks a lot about, and this is offensive too, is the fool. The fool. Now, the difference between the simple and the fool is the fool knows, but the fool just doesn't care. It's like, hey, don't you know that's going to hurt you? Yes. You're going to do it anyway? Yes. Why? I don't care. I don't give a, and you can just fill in the blank with whatever kind of people you hang around with, you know? I don't give a, use the word that you use. You just don't give a. It's like, this isn't new. Look, it's written right here on the side of the package. I can read. Oh. I mean, wait. In your first marriage, when you did this, it didn't turn out well. I know. Thank you for that information. I was there for my whole life. I've been there for my whole life. Thank you for that information. And so that doesn't make you want to do it differently? No. And actually, it's none of your business. Oh, hey, wait. You know, everybody that does that, I know. I mean, everybody else that's invested in that, I know. Everybody else that, I know. I mean, so you know where this is going to lead? Yeah. And you're going to do it anyway? Yes. It's my life. Now, this is offensive. Solomon says, you're a fool. Now, here's what's so interesting. Some of you hear me say that, and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I don't care. Andy, that didn't even offend me. I know I'm a fool. Hello. In fact, this is the first relevant thing you've ever said in church, okay? This is the first time I could identify with anything you said. It's the first thing you've said that I believe is true. I'm a fool, and my wife knows better than to elbow me. We've already talked about this. Now, so let me, here's what Solomon, the wisest man in the world, who had more money than you can ever dream of and did things that you'll never do, and, you know, thousands of years from now, nobody's going to be talking about you. We're still reading his stuff, okay? So he's a couple steps ahead, okay? All right, here's what he said. This is offensive, but just, you know, get your attention. As a dog returns to its vomit. Let's just all picture that real quick before we move on with the rest of the message. You got that picture in your mind? You ever seen a dog do this? It's like, it's true. So fools repeat their folly. It's like, wait, last time you did that, you know what happened? Yes, I remember. Again, I was there. And you're going to do it again? Yes. Why? Weren't you at church Sunday? I'm a fool. This is what fools do. We return to our vomit. He says this. He says, a fool finds pleasure in wicked schemes. But don't you know where that leads? Yes, but it's fun. Okay, remember last time it took you 3 weeks to get over that? Yes, but it was fun. Okay, last time, you know, the same thing. He's cute, and he doesn't have a job, and he's living off his mama's and dad's money. Okay, this was just like your last boyfriend. You're going to do this again? Yes. Why? It's fun. It was pleasurable. Okay, no. It's like returning to vomit. No. It's not vomit. It's pleasure. Now, this is amazing. We can all see this in other people. In fact, you're sitting here right now going, oh, I wish he was there. But let's wait before we pass the message on to somebody else, okay? If you have an area of your life where you say to yourself, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Solomon would say, in that area of your life, you're a fool. That's what a fool does. A fool knows the difference between right and wrong, and they just don't care. A fool even knows the consequences of doing wrong. They just don't care. If you have a friend who's a judge, or if you're a judge and you're in the courtroom and you see people back in your courtroom for the same thing over and over and over and over, they're not this. They're this. You're a fool. If you've already had a DUI and you're still risking it, you're a fool. If you have habits that are slowly destroying your body, come on, you're a fool. You say, Andy, that's offensive. I'm never coming back to church again. Yes, you will. Let me tell you when you'll come back. You'll come back one day when you experience the cure for being a fool. The cure is different. See, the cure for the naive person or the simple person is time. Just give me time. It's like we all finally grow up and go, oh, now I know when you're 15 and somebody says that they love you, you're not supposed to believe them. Because you're, I got it. I grew up. But the cure for the fool, unfortunately, is tragedy. That's what Solomon says. That's what some of us have learned. The fool has to learn the hard way. You can't teach a fool because they already know. You can't say, don't you know that A plus B leads to C? They go, I know. In fact, I can show you pictures. I know. I don't need an information. Is it going to help me? Unfortunately, the cure is always tragedy. But here's the last thing, then we're going to move on. You see, for those of you who would say, well, I don't care. I don't give up. You know, I don't care. Here's the thing that you should at least know. You don't have to change. Again, this, we're just wanting you to ask the question. Is that, and we talked about this in our last series. You see, in your mind, you say, it's my life. I can do what I want to. It's my body. I can do what I want to. It's my time. I can do what I want to. It's my money. I can do what I want to. And I'm not hurting anyone else. And that's just not true. And this is where your foolishness has blinded you to your selfishness. Because of what Proverbs says as well, what Solomon says as well. It's one of our verses we talk about all the time in our student ministry. Walk with the wise and become wise for a companion or a husband or a wife or the father of, the mother of, the brother of, the sister of, the employee of, the friend of. A fool suffers harm. See, the tragedy of being a fool, the tragedy of knowing right and wrong and deciding I don't care, isn't that you just hurt yourself. It's that eventually you will hurt someone else. And you can say all day long, well, it wasn't my intention. Yeah, but they're still hurt. Well, I never meant to, but they're still hurt. But they're still hurt. Because the companion of fools suffers harm. Kids, can I go back to, you know, kids for just a second? This is why your parents freak out about your friends. This is why I freak out about my kids' friends. Because my kids may be the wisest kids in the world, but it is the companion of fools who suffer harm. It's the companion of fools who suffer harm because they don't care. And if they're not going to take care of their body, listen to me, they're not going to take care of your body. And if they don't care about their finances, the last thing they're concerned about is your finances. And if they don't care about their future, the last person they're going to be concerned about is your future. The fool is the person that says, I know. But I don't care. I'm just going to do it anyway. And then the last category, this is the extreme. This is the person you just don't want to work for. This is the person hopefully you're not married to, is the mocker. The mocker. Now, the mocker is also called in some translations of the Bible, the scoffer. The mocker is the fool on steroids. The mocker is the, not only do they know the difference between right and wrong and they don't care, this is the man, this is the woman that's going to scoff at the people who do what's right. Now, we don't have many mockers or scoffers in church. In fact, you wouldn't even invite your mocker or scoffer friend to church. Because as soon as they find out you go to church, it's like, oh, really? That's just great. Woo, do you wear short pants? You know, do you have a pen? You know, do you carry your Bible? Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. It's like, whoa, yeah. I mean, this is the person that's critical. This is the person that's condescending. This is the person that this is what they do. You're always off balance with a mocker. You're always off balance. Just when you think you're in good with them, they knock you off balance. They control the conversation most of the time. They control through their condescending attitude. If you work for somebody like this, you're just miserable. You never know where you stand. They always come off as if they're the smartest person in the room, and they're not. But they use the knowledge they have to control, and they're critical, and they control their world through criticism, and they control their world through cynicism, and they control their world and they control their relationships by being condescending. And if you're married to somebody like this, I pity you. And if you work for somebody like this, I pity you. And if you are this person, not only do you not care what I'm saying, you've already decided what you would like to say to me in private. In fact, you're having that conversation right now because you're smarter than me. Now, let me sum this up, and then I want to read you something interesting. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Here's what he says. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Not just, I don't care, but insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Now, you're thinking of somebody right now because they don't listen. They don't even argue well. You can't really even engage them in a conversation. What if? They're not good debaters. As soon as you bring up something critical or as soon as you bring up something negative, they just pounce because they control through their cynicism, their criticism. They leverage whatever intellect they have, and they always think they're the smartest people in the room. And you can't win with him. In fact, I won't even show you this first because it's so harsh. But Solomon, the wisest man in the world, says, just throw him out. There's nothing you can do. There's no hope. He says there's no hope. That's not God speaking. This is Solomon speaking. Say, hey, in my experience, if you have a mocker, good luck. Because you're not going to talk them into changing. You're not going to show them information where they go, oh, I didn't know that, because they're not interested in knowledge. Whether it's insecurity or just pure arrogance or something from their past, they just have to control through their cynicism, their criticism, their mockers, and their scoffers. And they're almost impossible to have a relationship with. That's the third option. Whew. So here's what he says. If we can kind of summarize all of this, then I want to read you something. Here's what he says. Correct the simple, and they won't get you. Huh? What? It'll hurt me? That's not going to hurt. Huh? Get in trouble? I'm not going to get in trouble. Huh? Consequence? There's no consequence. It's not that they're bad. They just don't get it. Correct a fool, they'll just ignore you. I know. What else you got? That's it? Okay. Going to do it anyway. Correct a mocker and they're going to hate you. Correct the wise, Solomon says. And they will thank you. Because the wise seek understanding. The wise think about everything within the context of the broader context of the future. The wise know, as we're going to see in a few weeks, the wise know what they don't know. And they are not afraid to listen to people who do know. The wise don't allow their arrogance and their overblown self-esteem and their sense of having to control everything, the fact that they're the husband, they're the father, they're the man, they're the boss, they're the director, you know, they're the woman who's worked her way up, and therefore I got to kind of put on a little bit of edge so everybody knows who I am. Wise men and women don't allow that to drive their relationships. They are learners because they're constantly trying to get either better, or if you're a Christian, they're trying to constantly move closer and closer to their heavenly Father. Now, here's the thing. Eventually, the simple, the fool, and the mocker, eventually, whoever's sitting in these seats, eventually they all need wisdom. At some point along the way, they find themselves in a situation where they can't, you know, think their way or talk or criticize their way out. At some point along the way, anybody sitting in any of these chairs, they eventually need to be able to make the right decision, work things out, move forward, get out of debt, break an addiction, have some friends, rescue a marriage, make a second or third marriage work, reestablish contact with their kids. At some point along the way, everybody who sits in these seats, they need wisdom. The problem is, Solomon says, if you sit in one of these seats long enough, eventually you'll get to the point where you can't even recognize wisdom. That when somebody comes along and says, actually, here's the solution to your problem, you sit here long enough, not only will you reject it, you won't be able to recognize it. In fact, he says, you won't even be able to hear wisdom. You'll never even be able to find wisdom. You can be in one of these seats for so long that your situation is almost hopeless. Not from the standpoint of God's love. This has nothing to do with that. This has everything to do with your human experience. So here's what he does. At the very beginning of the book of Proverbs, this is so cool. At the very beginning of the book of Proverbs, Solomon pictures wisdom as a woman who's walking through the streets of a town or a village, and she's calling out saying, who wants wisdom? Who wants wisdom? Come and get it. Come and get it. And he personifies wisdom as a woman who's calling out to people in the streets. And I want to read you this little, you know, several verses from Proverbs chapter 1, then we're going to wrap this up. And I just want you to listen as you imagine where you might be. Now here, this is very important. What I'm about to read, this is not God talking. This is wisdom talking. This is Solomon saying this. I have observed so much about life. I've observed simple, I've observed the fool, I've observed the mocker, and I've observed the wise. And here's the cause and effect. Here is the outcome. Here's just what happens in life if you sit there for too long. So let me read this to you. I want you to imagine where you are, not somebody else, you. And then I'll wrap this up. So here's what he says. He says, out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. In other words, wisdom is available to whoever wants it. And then she asks this question, how long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long, she says, how long are you going to sit in the seat? How long? Are you going to just sit there till you learn everything the hard way? How long, simple, will you sit in your simple seats? How long will mockers delight in their mockery? How long are you going to hide behind the fact that you can just criticize everybody into submission? How long are you going to do that? Another year? Another job? Another marriage? Another busted up relationship with kids or grandkids? How long, mockers, are you going to allow your criticism and your cynicism to drive your life? And fools, hate knowledge. How long, fool, are you just going to hate knowledge? I know, but I don't care. I know, but I don't care. I know, but I don't care. How long are you going to do that? How long? You need to put it on the calendar. I'm just going to be a fool for another year, and then I'm going to seek wisdom. How long? How long are you going to do this? For the rest of your life? Then listen to what wisdom says. Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. It's available. But since you refuse to listen, when I call and no one pays attention, when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I, in turn, this is a challenge, this is a threat. I, in turn, will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will laugh at you when disaster strikes you. You sit there long enough and you ignore the wisdom that's available to you. When the disaster finally strikes, wisdom says, I will laugh at you because you had an opportunity and you turned your back on it. I will mock when calamity. Mockers, you think mocking is great. You love to control the conversation through your intellect, through your cynicism, through your criticism. Well, you just wait, wisdom says. One day you'll need me and I won't be there for you. And I'll be the one mocking. When calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster, this is so strong, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. In other words, wisdom is saying, look, I'm warning you, you sit there for very long, you're going to pay. And when you begin to pay, you're going to want to go back and you can't go back. And when you begin to pay for all of your foolishness and your mocking and continuing to just be simple and I don't want to grow up and I'm Peter Pan and, you know, I don't ever have to do anything. She says, look, eventually you're going to need me, but it's going to be too late. I won't be available to you when it overwhelms you. Then, she says, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, pause just real quick, okay. One of the heartbreaking things about being a pastor, one of the heartbreaking things about being a counselor, one of the heartbreaking things about caring for people like many of you do, is when people who intentionally sat here for too long finally decide they want to fix their life and they sit down and they tell you their story and they say, help me, and you listen and you think, you never say it, but you listen and you think two things. Why did you wait so long? And number two, what you want, you can never have in this life. What you want, you can never have. You have done permanent damage to your life, to your relationships, in some cases to your soul, not from God's perspective, within the context of this life. Because you just stayed there too long and you knew it. And now you want somebody to be able to talk you through a remedy to something that has nothing to do with words. It has to do with decisions. Because I don't want to grow up, I don't care, and don't talk to me. You're an idiot. Then they will call out to me. I won't answer. They will look for me. They won't find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Listen, you're sowing, 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 sowing. And when you begin to reap, a counselor cannot erase the cause and effect consequences of sowing and reaping. It's just going to happen. There's no amount of money. There's no amount of counseling that can fix it. Because you reap what you sow. And as you sow simple, and if you sow as a fool, and as you sow as a mocker, you're going to reap. There's a harvest that's coming. And you see, if you're a mocker, you think, I can control outcomes. I can control outcomes. I can control outcomes. No, you can't. Because there are certain things you can't fix. There will be things you never are able to experience. Because you are too arrogant to admit that your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, your friend, your roommate was right. They'll eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For their waywardness, and I'm almost done, for the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools, I don't care, I don't care, I don't care, will destroy them. But, here's the good news. You see, everything I've read so far should just scare the chair out from underneath you, shouldn't it? I hope so. But whoever listens to me, wisdom says, come on, I'm giving you one more opportunity. I'm giving you one more chance. I'm calling, calling, calling. It's no mistake you're watching. It's no mistake you're listening. It's no mistake that you're here. I'm calling. Whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. So, this is why we want you to ask it. In light of my past experience, in light of my current circumstances, in light of my future hopes and dreams, regardless of where that leads, what is the wise thing for me to do? In light of my past experience, in light of my current circumstances, in light of my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing for me to do? Mockers, that means you have to admit you're not the smartest person in the room. Fools, that means you got to start caring, because it's not just about you. It's about everybody who loves you and depends on you. And simple, it means there's nothing wrong with you. You have the opportunity of a lifetime. You can have it all. You can have it both ways. But you're not going to get there by yourself. You've got to ask it. In light of my past experience, my current circumstances, my future hopes and dreams, God, what is the wise thing for me to do? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is hard. This is hard, hard, hard. This just goes right to the root of our pride, our soul, our background, our insecurities. It really, really plays on our insecurities. But Father, it's true, and we know it's true. Even those of us who don't consider ourselves religious people, we know it's true. So would you do what only I believe you can do? Would you break that thing in us that resists this? For every teenager and every college student that just wants to believe they know everything, they're smarter than their parents, they've experienced enough life, would you just break that and give them the ability to surrender and submit and to listen? Father, for the man or woman who says, but I just don't care today, maybe I pray they would begin to care. And Father, for the mocker who's going to be so difficult for him or her, they would just exhale and face the fact that they need wisdom, and they don't know everything they need to know. And sometimes they don't know what to do, and they pretend. So give each of us the wisdom to know what to do with what we just heard, and the courage to do it, and the courage to ask the question. In Jesus' name, amen.